I didn't know you were going to announce. I decided to switch. I'm going to preach on Revelation 2.
That's all right.
And during lunch, I'm going to be speaking on the balance of apologetics and agape from Jude, verse 3, and then verses 20 to 23 especially. So let's turn to Revelation 2. And the scripture reading that you just read in Revelation 5, I had no idea he was going to read that. Of course, it's one of our favorite texts for missions. It's been a great privilege and joy to know Jesus Christ and to make him known and to go among Muslims to share with them who the Isa el-Masih really is. In Arabic, they say Isa el-Masih. For the first 10 years, I reached out to Arabs in Atlanta, where I'm from, and went up to Detroit one summer, Dearborn, Michigan, 1984, 85. Went to New York City, Brooklyn, Queens, Manhattan, and that we went all over the place and witnessed to Muslims. And the Muslims said to us, when we would go to the door and knock on the door, they'd open the door and they would say, we would say, Salam alaikum, peace unto you. And they would say, alaikum salam, come in. And I just remember, and every 90% of the time, they would welcome us in and it would turn into a 2-hour conversation. And then 50% of those times, it turned into 5 or 6 hours with a meal and they would clap their hands and tell their wives to make the shish kebab. And I remember witnessing to Americans in Atlanta when I was getting training in evangelism, and we would knock on doors, nobody would open the door. You know, they'd peek out, and or they'd think you're a Jehovah's Witness, or maybe a few would open the door, and then they'd go, and they'd close the door. But Muslims love to talk about God. And they said to us, we have lived in your country for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 5 years. Where have you been? Nobody ever came to my door to wish me peace. Most Muslims are not like ISIS or ISIL or the government of Iran. There are those that are like this, like Al-Qaeda, but most Muslims don't know about the true Jesus, El-Masih, who is mentioned in the Quran, but he is distorted. And so I decided also I want to share with you a hymn that the Iranians, who are former Muslims, have created, have written in their own language and their own music form. So because church planting in another culture, biblical contextualization takes the truth of the gospel and does not compromise, but learns their language and their culture and seeks to get the truth of the gospel in their language and culture. And one of the great mistakes of the early church that Jesus warned in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, he said, you're doing well, you test the false teachers, but you have left your first love. And the early church failed to reach out and translate the gospel and the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament, into Arabic. And the Muslims filled that vacuum, the combination of false doctrine, of eclipsing justification by faith alone, eclipsing salvation by grace alone, with all the rituals and the things that became penance and indulgences and purgatory and all those emphases, and the exalting of Mary, so that when Muhammad came in 632, he died in 632, when he started, they thought the Trinity was the Father and the Son and the Mother. And it's in the Quran. It's very clear that that's what they thought the Trinity was. And so what's exciting is in the last 30 years, God has been, in his sovereignty, he has been making many Muslims disillusioned with Islam by, in his sovereignty, allowing the fanatical stuff, the violent stuff, 9/11, 2001. Even before that, the Iranian Revolution was 35 years ago. 1979. And ever since then, more and more Iranians, as never before in history, have been disgusted and disillusioned with Islam. Many of them are turning to atheism and agnosticism and even Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age stuff. But most are interested in Jesus Christ and Christianity. And what's exciting is many Iranians have turned to Christ and been discipled, and they have house churches and other churches, and then writing their own hymns, spiritual songs, in their language. And this worked out good because it's from the passage that Brother Ilyas read from Revelation 5. And it goes like this. Seto yeshormat jalalo govat azan tachnishin ro barreto abadulabad Seto yeshormat jalalo govat azan tachnishin ro barreto abadulabad بره خدا جانش را در راه همه مردم قربانی کرده لیاقت داری تو ما را از پدرت بگیرید مهرش باز کنید ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد ستایش حرمت جلال و قوت از آن تخنشین و بره تا ابد و لاباد. And there's a lot more verses, but you know, when you speak in tongues, you're supposed to translate. So what did I just say in Farsi? Praise and glory and honor to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the Bareye Choda, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because he was slain, he was slaughtered, he was killed, and by his blood he purchased people out from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. He has already purchased them. It's past tense, aorist. He's already redeemed an elect people from every nation. But they're out, the elect are out there, but they cannot be saved unless they hear. And God, in his sovereignty, uses the means of struggling and suffering and learning language and culture and being patient and struggling with heretics in the church. All the issues that you see in the New Testament have come up. And we wrestle, we got to go over again. We wrestle with Arianism and modalism and teaching because it's a new culture that's brand new that's getting the gospel. And so I encourage you to get all the Greek and church history you can and the historical theology. But don't forget the balance of love, which we're going to talk about in next session. But here, in all three of these messages, really have similar themes. In Revelation 2, God explains why later many churches became mosques in the Middle East in church history. Because the church had left their first love. Verse 4. That word left can be translated abandoned, neglected. It's not you lost your first love. It's you left it. You neglected it. You abandoned it. You abandoned your love for Jesus because you abandoned the motivation of his love for you. The love of Christ controls me and constrains me. All of he is, all of his sovereignty and wisdom and love and truth and wrath against sin and righteousness and holiness, all of who he is, his love controls me, constrains me, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 say, to live for him, the love of Christ controls me, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so let's look at the passage. Jesus warns the church at Ephesus here. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake. And Jesus says, that is really good. There's no negative there. It's good. These are all good things, to test the false teachers, the false apostles, to do church discipline is biblical, to not put up with sin in the church, to disciple people, to persevere, to struggle, to toil, to labor hard in preaching the gospel and teaching and counseling people and reaching out. Then he says, but I have this against you, verse 4, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. This you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we ask you by your Holy Spirit to convict us and mold us and change us, and use your word now in our hearts. Incline our hearts to you, to your testimonies, O Lord. Unite our hearts to fear your name so that we can glorify you in our teaching and counseling and preaching and reaching out to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, use us for your glory. Use each person here for your glory, wherever they're at in their life. In the name of Christ, amen. I see five aspects of this passage. Number one, the context of the passage. Number two, the condition of the church at Ephesus, verses 1 to 3 and verse 6. Number three, the cause of the eclipse of the early church in verse 4, where he says, you have left your first love. You have abandoned your first love. You have neglected it. Number four, the consequences. And there's two parts to the consequences. The consequences of not repenting in verse 5b. He says, if you don't repent, I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. And we know from chapter 1, verse 20, that the lampstands were the seven churches there in Asia Minor. Today, this is Turkey. The Turks did not live in what's today called Turkey in the New Testament days. The Turks never had the gospel, really. The Turks came right before the Crusades and caused the Bishop of Constantinople to write a letter to the Pope in France for help. And then the Crusades started from 1095 to 1299, and then the Ottoman Turks, after the Crusades were over and the Arabs won back the Middle East, and the Ottoman Turks came and became the power and conquered the areas of Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia Minor, Bithynia that the Bible talks about. Constantinople was conquered in 1453 and changed to Istanbul because they were doing what Islam had always taught them to do from day one, is to keep on doing jihad and qatla, meaning to fight or to kill, to fight until they submit. Now, so the consequences of not repenting, and then the consequences of repenting and becoming overcomers in verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So we see here that local churches disappeared in history. Local churches drifted away from the truth of the gospel, but the elect don't go away. The elect don't lose. They persevere. To the one who overcomes, the true. So to the one, he's talking to individuals. The idea is the individuals who are true believers are going to persevere. But the church as a whole, because they had left their first love, the Lord removed their lampstand. And first the Goths came in 263 and destroyed Ephesus. This is later. And then later the Seljuk Turks, and then later the Ottoman Turks. And I think when you study church history, and there's so much to get a handle on, and it's a lifelong process, I think, of looking at the early church fathers in the light of the scriptures, in the light of sola scriptura. But the early church had, it's a mixture of allowing false doctrine in, but also doing external rituals that eclipsed salvation by grace alone and justification by faith alone, which we believe is biblical. And they also exalted Mary so much that the Muslims thought the Trinity is the Father and the Mother and the Son. And that's what the Quran says. So they thought that when we call Jesus the Son of God, they thought we were saying that God had sex with Mary. Because once you, just by saying God is Father, a Muslim thinks, that's a blasphemy. That means sex. Because you can't be a father unless you get married or have sex and make a baby. And that's what the Muslims thought. And that's what most Muslims still to this day think Christianity is. And I always take the opportunity to tell the Muslims that's what Mormonism teaches. That is not Christianity. And not even the Roman Catholics or the Eastern Orthodox or the Oriental Orthodox or the Coptic Church, even they do not believe that, what you are thinking, oh, my friend Mahmoud, Abdulaziz, Shahriar, oh, my friend. That is not what we believe, and we've never taught that. Christians have never taught that. But the Mormons teach that. I was speaking in a evangelical church, and I pointed this out, and there was a Mormon in the audience. One of the guys was dating a Mormon. I couldn't believe it. They got very offended. But we had a talk, and eventually, I don't think this guy was ever a true believer, because my brother reached out to him, and eventually he walked away from the faith, became a Mormon. But always take that opportunity to explain to Muslims, because they think that we're all like Roman Catholics or something, or and they don't know what the differences are. So because they exalted Mary, and Muhammad and the Arabs saw these things, and the heretics were excommunicated to the desert, a lot of the information in the Quran came from apocryphal gospels. And because the early church did not reach out in the Great Commission and in translating the Bible into Arabic. The Bible was never translated into Arabic until late 800s into the 900s. 300 years, 250 years too late. And so part of the Great Commission is to love people and the other cultures and getting the truth of the gospel into their language and culture, and seeing churches grow, appointing elders.